I said, to a good year, basically it's a happy new year, it's a greeting. It's a good thing to say on Rosh Hashanah. And we're leading into Yom Kippur later on, which is a whole nother experience. But on this day, we say L'Shana Tova to a good year, or Shana Tova, good year, as a greeting. So I'll do it again. L'Shana Tova. And now you know what I just said. I didn't swear at you. I do want to tell you a couple things about Rosh Hashanah. I couldn't possibly have enough time to talk through all of the aspects of this day. There are lots and lots of traditions just steeped into the day itself. And so there's a biblical aspect to the day, and we'll read what the scriptures say. We've heard some already in the portions that were read earlier. But there are also just a ton of traditions to them. It is a good year. It is a new year. First day of the seventh month is a new year. But what's kind of interesting is God never commanded it to be a new year. It just kind of became something, and there's a whole story to that. The one tradition, this is kind of an interesting tradition, and it's growing a lot in Messianic circles. A modern tradition that's really growing quickly in Messianic circles is called Tashlik. And the idea is you go to water, moving water, and you cast your sins in the moving water. So it's a physical gesture to say, I'm acknowledging the sins. I don't know why it's growing in the Messianic circles the way it is, but it's growing very, very much, and there's whole Messianic congregations that are calling for Tashlik observance. We won't really do that here. We believe if we want to get square before God, all we have to do is do some heavy-duty prayer time. Works out pretty well. And like I said, it's modern, but it is something that's growing. And to give you a sense of this, how fast it's shifting, it used to be just, I mean, really, 20 years ago, it was all about going to water and casting into moving water. But now we're seeing people, a lot of synagogues, the Reform community particularly, is going into nature. So it's not even moving water anymore. They're going to parks and they're going to other locations that are just nature, and they're casting it into nature. And it's just a physical observation. It's not bad or good in and of itself, but it does get people to thinking about what they should leave behind. This is also a time, it's traditional on a day like this, to eat apples and honey. Why apples and honey? All kinds of traditional reasons, but one of them is the bounty, the produce. We're thankful for that, and apples are sweet, and we put honey on the apples to remind us of a sweet year. So that's a pretty cool thing, too. Pomegranates are big on this day. A lot of people will have pomegranates, eat them, or drink pomegranate juice to be reminded of all kinds of things, and there's all types of traditions built in. This is not necessarily a biblical thing. Pomegranate is Israel's fruit. And if you would take a pomegranate and turn it so you're looking at the part that breaks off the stem, it actually is six-sided like the Star of David. So some people say, look, it's marked with the 6 points like the Star of David. This pomegranate, my dad's joked for years, somebody figured out the average amount of seeds in a pomegranate is 613, which is the number of the commandments in the Torah that are to be observed. So 613. Who is the unlucky schlub? This is my dad's point. Who had to count all of those pomegranate seeds to figure the average amount. I mean, I don't know what they did. Maybe he was a bad kid that, you know, got disciplined. You're going to count more seeds. Good school. Let's go. So that's a tradition. New clothes is a modern tradition that it's kind of taking off. People say it's a new year. Celebrate with new clothes. And so that's kind of a thing. You'll see people will have dinners and they'll celebrate not on Rosh Hashanah, but the day before Rosh Hashanah, which is also something more of a modern tradition. It does go back to about the 1930s. There's kind of a sort of through Europe, and it's kind of caught on from there. So there's lots of things that are done at Rosh Hashanah. What I want to focus on and not keep you here too late, it's already 7:30. I recognize that for time, but I do want to look at what the Lord says about Rosh Hashanah himself, or specifically the festival of, some would say, trumpets. Some would say the shofar. So I'll speak to that. Before I do, I need to give you kind of a bit of a biblical backdrop. And we're not going to look at all the scriptures, but I want us to remember what leads up to this day. If we want to understand the Lord's love for us, and this is really critical, we really just need to get a sense of how the High Holy Days fit together. If we understand how the High Holy Days fit together, it's very easy to understand His great love for us. We can't have one story without the other story. We can't have just the High Holy Days and not consider his love for us. And Rosh Hashanah is a critical High Holy Day. He himself says to observe this day, but it's because of this love for us. And let me speak to this for a minute and tell you what I mean. When the world was made and he made humans, Adam and Eve, he made them to walk with him. And we know this story that Adam would walk, they would be in the garden with God daily. Right? Then the fruit, the infamous fruit. Was it an apple? Have you heard that? It may have been a passion fruit. Has anybody heard that? Not an apple, but a passion fruit. I don't know what it was. It could have been a kiwi. I mean, who knows? But it was a fruit. And we know the story. Eve takes it. The serpent convinces her to take it. You know, it's sometimes people say, well, she was tricked. She knew she wasn't supposed to do it. She wasn't tricked. She just was convinced. So she took it, and then Adam was convinced, and he took a bite, of course. And when that happened, there was sin, and a perfect God can't cohabitate with sin because it would dilute his perfectness. So they had to leave the garden. They had to leave that place. But God made a new way. They became mortal in that way, and God made a way for them still to worship him, but it was always from the distance. They couldn't walk with him anymore. It was a terrible thing, but they knew of a way. And we see that also in their children, Cain and Abel. Now, we know that story didn't end all that well for Abel, but there was a way. They were making sacrifices to the Lord. They knew how to be in a relationship. Later on, time went on, and humans, they couldn't maintain even that situation. And we see the story of Noah. And God had to flood the world, and he really got Noah's family. He got their attention pretty well. Everybody in the whole world learned one last lesson. But Noah and his family got this, and things were going fine after that for a little while until they thought that they could be as great as God, the people who came after Noah, and they started to build a tower to go into heaven. And they couldn't do that, so God scattered them through languages. But the path to knowing who God was always there. We see this steady continuation, and he had to keep making adjustments for us, and I'm saying that a little loosely, but we see him making adjustments for humans in ways that we can understand and still pursue him, even though there was all kinds of mess-ups in all kinds of places. Ultimately, after the Babel, God picked a people's group, this little tiny people's group, and we know them as the Hebrews. And he said, I will establish through you. Through you will be the light to the nations, but it'll be through you. And that was the journey and the way to do it. You got that for a backdrop? And I know that's a whole lot of scripture in just a few minutes, and that's the Jim words for it, but I hope it made some sense for what we're going to read here. Leviticus 23 is kind of the launch point for the High Holy Days. They're really contained in this area, and we're going to look at just Rosh Hashanah in this. Leviticus 23, Adonai, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month and the first day of the month, that's today, the first day of Tishri, you are to have a Shabbat rest, a memorial of blowing of shofarot, a holy convocation. Now, this is kind of interesting. We know this. Some people know this is a festival of trumpets. It's not trumpets. It's not actually just of shofars. It's of blowing. And so we see blowing in the form of shofar. And there's also a lot of liberty. If you don't have a shofar, you yell. There's a blowing in that. A holy convocation. You are to do no regular work, and you are to present an offering made by fire to Adonai. There's really not a lot of instructions there. It just says, do this. Do this. And we know there's a command to do this. It's an everlasting ordinance. Everlasting means, when is the end to everlasting? There is no end to it. So this is a command to Jewish people. Everlasting. All the way through generations. Jason earlier said that we're in year 57 to 85. Woo! That's 5,785. That's a lot of everlasting. Amen? Everlasting is everlasting, but we don't get a lot of structure to it. Numbers 29 does give us a little more information. You are to prepare, and this is talking about Rosh Hashanah, by the way, or Yom Teruah, the day of blowing. You are to prepare a burnt offering as a pleasing aroma to Adonai, a young bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old, without flaw, by fire, with their grain offering of fine flour, mixed with the oil, 3/10 of an eighth a puff. And we're kind of cruising through here, and we see all these different types of offerings. Do you know all of these offerings, if we had time to build out the story, we would see all these different offerings are different types of offerings. And when they're all done, that represents the entire part of a person. Even the water offering, the drink offering that's poured out, is poured out. It's all gone. So when God's saying, do this, I want, there was other things to it. There's a sin offering, things that make bad to him. And but he's also saying, I want you to be all in on this. And what this really builds up to is repentance. Now remember that whole backdrop story of God wants to be in a relationship with the people. He told the Hebrew people, this is how you repent. This is how you come and you make sin offering. And this is what you do to come before me. Now I wish Adam and Eve didn't mess up all that time ago. Wouldn't it be great if we were in the Garden of Eden together? But they did mess up all that time ago. And because they did, God in his goodness gave a plan to Hebrew people. Remember, we passed all that journey in the meantime. That's amazing. There was a plan. There's always been a plan to go before the Lord. And we see even in the scripture, and the Hebrew people, the Jews back then, they knew this. They go, oh, we go before God. We go before Hashem, and we do this, and we observe these high holy days, and we show up in Rosh Hashanah, and we blow the shofar. We make our sound, and we do what we're supposed to do. And we're in good relationship with them. And that was the scriptures. We see this concept is not uncommon in scriptures today. Or I used to say all through scriptures. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Return and turn away from your transgressions. He's saying, repent, Israel. You're messing up. All the way through the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, we see times where Israel, the Jews, even after the command of the very first Rosh Hashanah, or the very first Yom Teruah, after that, they still would mess up from time to time. My dad would say they were naughty children. They would mess up, and then they would have to be disciplined and corrected. And he would say, repent, repent, repent. Get yourself straight. Don't mess up anymore. I mean, how many times through the Old Testament did Israel mess up? Over and over and over and over again. I know all of us are perfect. We've never messed up in life. But for whatever reason back then, the Israelites did mess up over and over and over again. But God never turned his back on them. And he would recorrect and direct and recorrect and direct. And always he wooed them. He said, you're going to see. Sometimes through discipline he would woo them. But you're going to see all through scripture this call to repent. John the Immerser, some people know him as John the Baptist. John the Immerser came proclaiming the wilderness of Judea. Turn away from your sins. He's saying, repent. Who was his audience? Jews. He wasn't going to Christians. I want to let that weight soak on some of you who have never thought about that before. There were no Christians then. There were none. He was setting up. He was the prophet to set up the Messiah, who we know as Yeshua. So John says, repent. And all the Jews go, yes, we know what that is. We repent because we go before God clean. They got it. Yeshua comes along after John and overlapping with John too. And he said, you should begin his ministry. Turn away from your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Who was his audience? Jews. His audience was Jews. This is the most Jewish thing in the world. Repenting is the most Jewish thing in the world. We get it. Here at Beth Messiah, we get it. And there is a bit of a, I don't know what happened to their translation there, but Matthew 4:17, even to the Gentiles, God has repentance, or this is Acts, I'm sorry, 11:18, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance leading to life, and now we see it connected to the rest of the world. Repentance, the call to repentance, when we think of Yom Teruah, when we think of Rosh Hashanah, the call to repentance, and we start this time where we really think about what's going on in our life, it sets up, and it was the story of how God brought his promise through a little people for the world, and the whole world is connected. Repentance was understood then. Repentance is understood now. If we're going to go before a holy God who's never made sin, we have to be clean. So what I'd like to do, and I'm just going to spend a couple minutes on this, so bear with me. I'm going to give you some what I think are some real challenges to repentance today. There's misunderstandings. I'm going to just make four declarative repentance statements so we can all be on the same page. This matters to God, doesn't it? We see it through the scriptures. We know his story, starting with Adam and Eve. He wants to be in a relationship with humans. I don't know why. We don't really bring him much, but he wants to be. So I'm going to take on four Bubby Meisen, four challenges, four grandma's tales about repentance. You ready? Number one, Matthew 27. Then Judah, his betrayer, this is Judas, by the way, saw that Yeshua had been condemned. Feeling remorse, he had brought 30 silver pieces back to the ruling Kohanim, the priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned, betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? You see to it yourself." After tossing the silver to the temple sanctuary, he left. He went and he hung himself. So let's just take a step back here. I want to look at that in verse, because I want to point something out that I've heard a lot of people over the years get hung up on about repentance. So Judah, the betrayer, he's one of the boys, one of the 12 with Yeshua. And we know the story. He betrays Yeshua, and he does it for 30 pieces of silver. And we just read that he felt remorse. And he goes back to the priest afterward, and he said, "Hey, you know, this is a mistake," or whatever. And they said, that's just how it goes. Now, these are my words for the sake of time. These are my words. And he didn't like it. He left the silver there, and he went and hung himself. In some translations of scriptures, the word remorse is repentance. And I think today there's a lot of people who get very confused. They think that repentance and remorse mean the same thing. They don't. They don't mean the same thing. We don't see that Judas ever repented. We see that Judas was remorseful. And there's a very big difference. And sometimes in people's lives, when they think they're repenting, they're trying to feel remorseful. It's not the same thing. I can feel remorse for something without feeling sorry for something. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So that's our first statement, our first bold statement to clarify about repentance this evening. Our second one, Acts 26. Rather, I keep declaring, this is Paul talking now, rather I keep declaring first to those in Damascus and then Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. This is the key part here. They should repent and turn to God, performing deeds consistent with that repentance. Do you know repentance always is to show fruit? There's always proof of repentance, if you will. There's always something that says, look, I've changed, and you should be able to see that I've changed. Did you ever have somebody offend you in your life? I mean, really offend you in your life and apologize, and they did the exact same thing again. I was working in this message, and I was thinking about somebody. I had a very private thing in my life. I mean, when I say private, I mean extremely private. And if you would be interested in talking about it, maybe you'd hear about it from somebody to bring it up to me, you'll see me respond in a very closed way. I don't want to talk about it. Anybody have a secret like that? Not really a secret. Very private to me. So he heard something and he brought it up, and I said, "Where'd you hear that?" And he said, and I said, "Well, you should know that I'm never, ever, ever going to talk about that again. So I appreciate it if you never bring it up again." And he looked at me, "Well, I think we should talk about it. It's nothing to do with you. It has all to do with me." So you see where this conversation's going. But 3 months later, guess what he did? Brought it up again in front of a whole group of people. So after I stopped hanging out with him, he didn't understand what was going on. Has this ever happened to anybody else? Come on. I am not the only person that has had somebody apologize but not really honor their own apology. When we repent and we really apologize, we change. And that's what this is speaking. When the rock comes in our life and we repent and give our life to the Lord, we change. We act like we've changed. We take on a different character. Now we take on a character more and more of Yeshua the Messiah. So that's our second point. Our third point is, and I don't have a scripture for this, but I do want to address it. It's to people who never feel like they can repent enough. They're not good enough. And they'll say to me, I ask the Lord to forgive me all the time, but I just don't feel, oh, stop. You're trying to align your remorse. You're trying to feel good. You're trying to earn that sense of repentance. When you repent, you move on. But I do want to recognize that. Just take just that minute to say this again. Don't worry about how many times you repent. Repent and move on. Don't beat yourself over. There's no magic number. There are not 10 hail repentances. You know what I'm talking about? You ask the Lord, God Almighty, to himself to forgive you. He forgives you. You move on. You don't punch your ticket. You got to ask him again. You got to ask him again. You're good. You don't have to align your feelings to it. I don't know why feelings or repentance sometimes people have to feel their repentance. Repentance is change. It shows fruit of change. There you go. Sometimes we repent. We don't have any feelings. We just repent. Oh, I'm not doing that anymore. And finally, how to repent. Again, there's no formula. There's no magic trick. It's not that kind of thing. When we repent and we want to be square, truly square with God and truly in alignment with him, we just kind of follow this process. It's pretty easy. Psalm 37 of David, a contemplative song. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. I would agree. Would you agree? If you've been forgiven, yes, they are blessed. Whose sin is pardoned. Blessed is the one whose guilt, Adonai, does not count. And as soon as spirit, there is no deceit. This is our formula. It's not really a formula. These are some of the steps. Then I acknowledge my sin to you. I acknowledged it. I owned it. I owned it. None of this, I'm sorry if you feel bad, God. Has anybody ever had somebody apologize like that to them? Well, I know I did this, and I'm sorry if you feel bad. No, you should be sorry for what you did, not if I feel bad. Own it. I own my sin to you, God, and did not hide my iniquity. Do you know we have to articulate it also? I sinned. I should not have done that. I have to know that it's sin. So I own the fact that I sinned. I shouldn't do this. So I know what not to do anymore. We can't say, God, please forgive me for something. I don't know what. But if I did it, forgive me. Well, what? That's what he... How are we going to know not to do it again? True? So we ask the Lord to forgive us. We have to know what he's forgiving us for so we don't go back to it. I'm sorry, I did 95 miles an hour in the school area. I know I shouldn't do that. Now I've articulated it, and I will look to not do it anymore. Help me through it anymore, Lord. I know I keep coming back to it. Help me stop. I confess my transgressions, Adonai. We say it out loud and forgive. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah, think on it. This is a heavy thing. David knew that. He's saying, this is a heavy thing. I'm going to think about this now. When we go before the Lord and we ask, that's what we're doing. Lord, I'm not going to do it anymore. I want to just be clear on something. It's a bit of an aside, but it's a good thing to say. Sometimes people don't know, when we're talking about sin, what are we talking about? It's really a heart measure that keeps us from God. What are we doing that's keeping us from God? Is there a repeat pattern in our life of things that we shouldn't do? That's the stuff I'm talking about. What separates us from God? Sin separates us from God. Where's our heart? Is our heart right? Are we clean? Are we following after him? Are we looking to pursue him? Rosh Hashanah brings us to this point to be mindful of repentance. To be mindful of the things in our life that we need to work on so we can pursue the holy God. And it starts us off. This day starts us off. 10 days. The days of awe, the days of repentance. Some people refer to it as repentance or days of awe. And it sets us up for Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. We have 10 days, traditionally, to get our heads around the fact of what else can I be doing to be right and clean before God? How do I grow my walk with God between right now and Yom Kippur, where my day is traditionally where my name would be written in the Book of Life? I'll speak to that more in Yom Kippur. I got to save something for Yom Kippur. I can't tell you everything today. So this is our time. This is our time to be mindful of repentance. It's a serious time. It's a somber time. If people think this is a new year, hey, everyone comes, you have a great New Year's time, you're missing the point of what this New Year is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be a time that launches us in a preparation for atonement. That's what this is about. It's the most wonderful time because we know we can be forgiven and we know forgiveness brings life. And it's the most serious time because we want to do right by the Holy One. The only people who see our efforts in this are in the throne room of heaven. This is between us and Him. If you are living in a place, if you have never, ever given your life to the Lord, you've never asked the Lord for true repentance, you've never declared to follow after the Messiah, I would like to pray with you after service. I can think of no better day to do it than today. After service, look for me. I'll be standing over here just kind of waiting for a few minutes. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting to pray with you that you would be mindful of asking, you're declaring really to follow the Lord all your days. Repent today. If you are a believer, if you have established a relationship with the Messiah, you know the Messiah, you've already been following the Messiah, then today is your refresh, your reboot, your relaunch to say, Lord, clean me. Let these days, these 10 days before you, be a time of sweetness between the two of us, that you pull me more to your way and let me leave the old behind. Our whole life we follow Him. It's a sanctification journey. Our whole life we grow more and more and more like Him. We mature all the time. So let these 10 days be a launch for you in your walk with Him. It's such a wonderful time. So that is Rosh Hashanah. Now the key is, if you remember in our very first verse, it said, come together. The Lord said, come together for the shofar. Come together for the blowing. And then there's all of this animal sacrifices. No, we don't have the animal sacrifices anymore. The temple is gone, and Yeshua is our great sacrifice. So we don't have to worry about the animal sacrifices. The only thing that we have to do left for everlasting ordinance is the shofar. In fact, during COVID, a lot of synagogues all over in America, because they couldn't meet during COVID, were just having shofar players go to different corners. And people who lived in different neighborhoods would go to the shofar at a certain time. They knew that, you know, Benny was out there with his shofar. And at 5 o'clock, Benny would blow the shofar and they would all be outside. They'd listen to the shofar and then they'd go home. That is the essence of the day itself. That's the last directive that is biblically required. The rest are traditionally required. So we are going to listen to the shofar. Now, I will tell you how the shofar player came to be. It's my dad. And I said, Dad, I need you to play shofar tonight. And he said, why me? I said, I think you'd be great at it. He said, I can't play shofar. I said, yes, you can. He said, I can't play shofar. Yes, you can. I've heard him. He can play shofar. So let me say it like this. If we were at a rock concert, making his music debut all the way from Merton, Wisconsin, the one and the only Rabbi Frank Sussler. Come on. Now, before he blows it, there's a couple things that are going on here. It is a call to repentance. So there's a seriousness to this. There is a seriousness to it. And also, it's a powerful thing knowing all over the world right now, Jews, Messianics like us, are mindful and listening to the same sounds. All over the world. Someday we're going to hear a great shofar when He returns. And that's something to think about.
The Bible said shofar. It doesn't say what kind of a sound it is. Now, there's a traditional blowing of the shofar, and it's got three different type of beats to it. I don't know them. I can't. If you ever tried to blow a shofar, it's not easy. So, nobody laugh, because the command is to hear it, whether good or not.
Well,
it's a traditional event for us. Is we do at the end, you'll see there'll be some people in the back with baskets. I think it's David Schiff, our shamish, our deacon, and Griffin Schultz will be handing out apples and honey. And you can put honey on your apples right here, which I really like apples and honey together. I'm a big honey guy anyway. But he grabs some apples and honey. They're in individual bags and munch on them. Thank you for being here. Thank you for worshiping with us. I hope, I say Lashana Tova, that you would have a good year, that you would have a year that draws you closer to the Lord than you've ever been before. And remember, if you've never established a walk with the Messiah, if you want to do that for the first time ever, do it today, and I'll be right over here praying and waiting for you. Or if you have friends that brought you, then you can say, I think I want to do what that guy said up there. They can pray with you too if they know what I'm talking about. Either way, do it today. Amen? Please stand up.
Duck.
Yevarechach Adonai voyishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliecha vihunecha. Yesei Adonai panav aliecha viyaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed in this new year. Amen. Amen.